Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Amen. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? All right? Praise the Lord. What a great time of worship this morning. Aren't you thankful that God calls you His friend? He tells you who you are, not what anybody else says. I told the worship team when we were just rehearsing that song several years old, and when Seth was a young boy, he came up to me after service one day. We'd sang that song in worship, and he said, "Dad, how come God doesn't know my name?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, that song he says that says I'm a friend of God. He calls me Fred." He said, "My name is Seth." I said, "No, it's not he calls me Fred, it's he calls me friend." He's like, "Oh, okay." You know, so that cured all of that. So God does know your name. He knows your name. And He tells you who you can be and what you have. Amen. Thank God for that. That's good. Well, let's continue our series, The GOAT, today. Greatest of all time. I got a couple of questions for you. So if you want to use your hand to vote, that's fine. If you'd like to vote with your phone, that's even better, because we can see how you voted and everybody can see that. So as we get into this series, that I'm talking about some of the greats of faith, some of the greatest of all time, people that can teach us something through the scripture. Got a couple of questions for you. So first of all, and I know this is difficult, we had to narrow it down, but what is the greatest movie of all time? Okay, the greatest movie of all time. We got six choices. We've got The Godfather. Okay. Gladiator, which that went in there because I said that's got to go in there, okay? So that's my favorite. And then, of course, we got Forrest Gump, you know, Lotfa's a lock, a box of chocolate, that one. Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, and then some of you may not be familiar with this, but every ranking place that we went to for these, Shawshank Redemption came up within the top five. It's a great movie. It's got a great twist to it. So there's the website. If you want to vote, we'll vote real quick, and just keep that website up there, and then we'll take a vote once we get to the tally. Okay? How many of you have seen at least one of those movies, right? How many of you have seen all six of them? You've seen them all. How many of you have seen maybe half? Okay? How many of you don't wish to see any of them? That's fine. Okay. That's okay. That's okay. All right. All right, has everybody voted? Say amen. I hear some no's out there. All right. We're going to vote now. Let's see what we've come up with so far. Okay, do we have them? We've got no votes anywhere in the house. Is it loading? It's loading up. All right, let's just take a hand vote. How many of you would say The Godfather?
We don't have any Italians in the house today.
Okay. Oh, there we go. Okay. Actually, on all the sites that we checked, that was number one on just about all of them. So I don't know. Gladiator. That's. I'm voting for that one. Okay. Forrest Gump. Great movie. Star Wars. Oh, you bunch of Darth Vader lightsaber lovers. Okay. Lord of the Rings. Shawshank? Yeah, yeah. How about some that didn't make it? Titanic? No? Yeah. I didn't put any of those letters in there. Jack. Really? Okay. Second thing. Now, this involves everybody, so I want everybody to really be adamant about this. This is going to warm you up to help you to get into my message this morning, okay? So I want you to fire yourself up, okay? All right? Destiny? We're going to get fired up here, okay? Tan, you ready? All right, here we go. We're going to get fired up about this one. The greatest ice cream of all time. Oh, yeah. Okay, now wait a second. I don't want y'all to be getting all hungry and halfway through my message. Oh, Pastor, you need to hurry up. I got me some ice cream. Okay, listen. Greatest ice cream of all time. Here are your options. We got some plain old vanilla people in this house, okay? I know you're out there because there's some out there. How about Rocky Road, my personal favorite? I love me some Rocky Road. Okay, wait, don't vote yet. I'm just giving them to you. We're going to vote. So start voting on your phones. Just strawberry, that's refreshing in the summer. Just give me a little bit of strawberry. Okay, how about cookies and cream? That made the list on just about everything, you know. You know, non-fat, no-calorie cookies and cream is as good as just about anything. And then you people, like, I put this in there for my youngest son. Mint chocolate chip. Anything mint. Mint, you know, mint chocolate chip. All right, so everybody vote. All right, I'm going to see how enthusiastic you guys are about ice cream. I love me some ice cream. I love me some ice cream. If I find any chance to eat ice cream, I'm doing it, all right? My waistline does not show it. Look at you guys. Come on. Hey, let me hear from my plain old vanilla people. Come on. That's right. Just vanilla. Just give me some vanilla. Rocky Road, I'm out there. Give me some pecans and marshmallows. I mean, it's got everything. Strawberry. Oh, y'all are the refreshing type. You just like that refreshing strawberry. Okay. Cookies and cream. Listen. We're gonna have a prayer service over that one right there. All right, mint chocolate chip. You mint lovers out there, of course. I knew there would be some. Greatest ice cream of all time. Well, all right. Let's pray and dismiss and all go to Brahms right now. No, I'm just kidding. Take your Bibles. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, it's the same verse we've been reading several weeks. And then I also want you to take your Bible and you can go to Genesis chapter 24. So two places, Hebrews chapter 12, Genesis chapter 24, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, this is the scripture we've been talking about, the greatest of all times, because there are people watching us. Some of the all-time greats, they're watching you. Josh, they're watching you this morning. They're watching you. Ivan, they're watching you. Les, we are being watched. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, spectators, people who have ran the race, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us." Last week I talked about Abraham. Abraham came down out of the stands. This father of faith encouraged us. And I pray that that message encouraged some of you, that God always does the right thing. Amen? He always is doing the right thing. Even when we don't even know it and we don't even think it might be, God's always doing the right thing. But he has his son, and his son's name is Isaac. And years have passed. And now Isaac is getting a little bit older, and it's time for Isaac to have a lady, okay? And the lady that we are going to talk about today is actually Abraham's daughter-in-law, and her name is Rebecca. She's the subject of my message this morning. She takes up a really small story, a small few verses in the scripture, but what she has to say is so incredibly important. So this morning, Rebecca is going to come out of the stands, and she's going to walk alongside of us, and she's going to speak to us about a subject that I believe that every person that is surrounding us, all of the greats, would probably amen. They would say, what she has to say is incredibly important. And here's the reason why I believe that. Because 15% of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 15% of all the Gospels contain this subject that Rebecca is going to talk to us about. One quarter of all the parables that Jesus told had to do with this idea. One of the things that's mentioned, it's mentioned more than the subject of heaven and hell, is what she's going to talk. It's one of the most relevant and repeated topics in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, if I were to preach on this subject, the same amount that the New Testament and the Scriptures talked about it, one out of every 5 weeks would be preaching on this idea. So, do you think it's important that Rebecca has us something to say? Here's what I believe Rebecca would tell us. She comes down out of the stands. She looks at us in the face as we're walking today in our race and are walking our journey out. And this is what I believe that Rebecca would likely say to us. She would say this: a generous life is a meaningful life. A generous life is a meaningful life. If you're investing your life, invest it with an eternal perspective. Whether it's your money or your talent or your time or your treasures or your encouraging words, whatever it is, Rebecca would tell us today that this small part of just a small act of generosity could change the course of your life and the lives of many, many other people. A generous life is a meaningful life. So let me just set the story up, okay? So Abraham's a little older. He's getting old. Isaac is old enough now. It's time for Isaac to find a wife, okay? It's time to get that kid married off. And here's the problem, and Abraham has a dilemma. Number one, Isaac is not married, okay? So that creates a problem because God told Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, but the only son you have is not married. That's a problem, okay? So you got to go get this kid married. The second dilemma is that Abraham looks at Isaac and he realizes he's an only child, okay? So when you're an only child and everything's riding on you, you don't want to just send your only child out into the world and say, man, I hope it all works out for you. Come home when you're starting to have grandkids. He's nervous about that because everything's riding on Isaac. So Abraham makes a decision. And back in those days, the context was that the parents would choose the husband or the wife for their children. Now, you know, some of you are like, whoa, that would be... Can you imagine your mom and dad bringing home, hey, here, honey, here is your husband right here. Can you imagine that? Some of you are like, are you kidding me? Are you serious? I kind of, you know, with my daughter, I don't think that would be a bad idea. I think I might try that. See if she would let me give... She's shaking her head no, so I guess that's not going to work. But Abraham, what he does is he makes a decision. He says, look, he goes and he gets his chief servant, his number one guy, and he brings him in and he says this. He says, okay, you are going to go find a wife for my son. And I'm sure that servant was like, excuse me? You know, I'd rather do what I've been doing. You know, are you sure that you want me to do this? So he takes this servant. And he begins to load up. He gets 10 camels. He loads these camels up with all kinds of goods. And he loads it up with jewelry. I'm telling you something. They knew what was up, all right? If you're going to find a wife, that's a good way to start. You start with the jewelry, okay? So some of you ladies are shaking your head. Amen. I knew I'd get an amen right there. So he loads this up. He said, I'm going to send you all kinds of goods. I'm going to send all these camels. I'm going to send some jewelry. You go out and find my son, the promised child, a wife. Can you imagine the pressure that's on this guy? He's like, oh, my Lord, I've got to go find a wife for my master's son. And I don't know if Isaac's going to be pleased. I don't know if Abraham is going to be pleased. So the servant takes the camels loaded down with all these goods, and he heads off. And as he's walking down the road, the first thing that he does is something that I know that we would all do. And in Genesis chapter 24, we see what he does. In verse 12, this is what he does. It says, and then he prayed. How many of you would go pray if you're going to find somebody for you? And then he prayed. He stopped exactly where he was. Oh, dear Lord, please come give me some revelation here. He prayed and he says, oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today. And show kindness to my master Abraham. And then he does something that's a little bit unusual. It's something that I don't encourage you as a believer to do. In the church, we would call this fleecing the Lord. It's kind of putting the Lord to a test. We don't have to do that now because we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. So we don't have to say, God, I'm going to do this and you know, we're going to test this. The Holy Spirit can speak to us directly. So he says, see, I am standing beside this spring. So he makes it to this well, this spring of water. And the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. So he's made this journey, and he ends up at this spring. And it was kind of the center of town because everybody in that area, they had to have water. They didn't have running water in their house, so they went to the spring every day. And usually it was the ladies that went to the spring and would take water for all their family. Verse 14 says, "And may it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please, let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll give your camels, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Now let me just say this. You don't realize it yet, but that is a huge ask. That's huge. That is a big deal. Okay, God, the woman that says, that offers me a drink and then says, "I'll water all your camels too," that's a big, big deal. I'll explain it to you in just a second. So in verse 15 says, "Before he had finished praying," so he prays all this, "and before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder." So here comes, he's praying by this spring of water, and out comes this young, the Bible says, a beautiful young lady, and she's carrying a jar, probably about 2.5 gallon jar of water, and she's walking toward the spring. And a few verses later, this story goes on, and it says that as she approached this servant, the servant says, "Can I have a drink?" And she said, "Sure, you can have a drink, and I will water your camels too." So she's carrying this jar. She gets this water to this man, and then she waters all those camels. Now, to you right now, that's not a big deal, because how many of you rode to church today on your camel? Okay? Nobody did. We don't deal with camels around here too much, but let me just explain something to you why this is such a big deal. So here's what I want to talk about watering camels, okay? So there are 10 camels, and each camel will drink about 20 gallons of water each, okay? That would total about 200 gallons of water. For 200 gallons of water to be drawn with a 5-gallon bucket, okay? So I made the math easy, okay? Because she's using 2.5, we could just double this number. That means that she's probably making 40 trips. If she's using a 2.5-gallon jar, just double that. She's making 80 trips back and forth from the spring to the camels. If she did 40 trips, say 3 minutes each, that totals about 2 hours. From 2 to 4 hours. All of this process started just because she said, "Sure, I'll give you a drink, and I'll also give a drink to those camels." Why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because she went from, "Sure, I'll do this," to 2 hours later helping this person. You see, this attitude right here is what I want you to see. She's speaking. A generous life is a meaningful life, because this contradicts our culture so much. This is so different than what our human nature says, and different than what our culture says. The common attitude in our culture is this: what is the easiest and least amount that I can do and still be okay? What is the least that I have to get by with on the job? What's the least I have to do at church? What's the least I can do to make the pastor happy? What's the least I can get by with for God and still be okay? Are you with me? So I'm not picking on anybody, but it's just an observation, and I'll just say this. That idea is rampant in the generation today. I would say that probably, you know, some of the older folks, and let me throw myself in there, those of us who are middle-aged and up, we understand that work ethic is incredibly important. But I'll just say this, that we live in a society that's taken on this entitlement mentality that basically says, you know what, I don't have to do anything, I don't have to earn anything, I just deserve everything. Okay? What's the least I can do and still get by? So Rebekah would jump out of the stands and she would walk up to us today and she would say, "You know what? You've got it all wrong. This attitude that just least you can do, that's all wrong, because a generous life is what makes life meaningful. You're not living the truth that Jesus gave you when he says, look, if there's a need, then meet the need and then offer more beyond the need. So why would she be saying that? Is she saying that just so that she can be nice? Did she say that so she thought that maybe people would think well of her, or that she would make the front page of the paper because she's doing this nice thing? No, you see, Rebecca understood this idea, and I want you to catch this. Miracles more often take place in an atmosphere of generosity than they do in an atmosphere of stinginess. Miracles take place when there's an attitude of generosity, of I'll give now, I'll give myself more, I'll give more. A generous life, friends, listen, is a meaningful life. The more you hold tight to everything in your life to try to hold on to it, what you find is when you open your hand, nothing is there. It evaporates. But when you walk and live life with an open hand, God can continually put things into your hand for you to be able to give away. I encourage you, live your life with an open hand, not a closed fist. So the servant sees all this, and he says, wow, she's the one. This woman is the one that I've been looking for. So he goes over to Rebecca and he proposes to her for Abraham's son, for Isaac. He proposes to her, and then he starts unloading the camels and he cracks open the chest full of jewelry. And right then and there she says, oh yes, I'm in. Let me tell you something. Nothing's changed for thousands of years, okay? Flash some jewelry in front of these ladies. You got them, okay? Guys, if you're in the doghouse, let me tell you, just go to the jewelry store right now. Get some earrings. That'll help, okay? I'm not saying it's going to fix everything, but it will definitely help. So she becomes the wife of Isaac, and then what you realize later is that she becomes a part of the lineage of Jesus. How? Because she met a need, and she took 2 hours out of her busy schedule to go above and beyond, and it changed the course of her life. Are you thinking about that? Generosity produces meaningful lives. When you're giving, when you're going above and beyond. So I'm convinced that she would say a generous life is a meaningful life, that you don't have... You have no idea how short and temporary things are. But the idea that you can make a difference, not just in your life, but in the lives of many to come, if you live a generous life. Now, I am inspired and have been for years to make my life count. I do things sometimes that don't have to be done. And I'm not bragging on myself, but I want my life to count more when I'm gone than even when it does right now. I want the people that follow me to be just as blessed by the way that I live my life and by the things that I invested in when I'm gone than when I just am right now. Let me tell you something. A generous life is a meaningful life. You cannot outgive God. And I am so inspired because I've lived this all of my life. So let me just give you a few things that Rebecca would say. Some principles. The Rebecca principle of generosity. Number one is this. You can't be generous and keep score at the same time. You can't be generous and keep score at the same time. You can't keep count. You see, true generosity is not the attitude, hey, I'm going to give so that I can get something back. If you're thinking that right now, you don't understand what generosity really is. Because this whole idea that this wealth and prosperity idea that has just flooded through the church over the last decade is built really on this half-truth, okay? It's not completely true. It's only half true. Yes, God does want to bless you, but more than anything, God wants you to be the blessing. not just be a blessing, to be the blessing. And when you are the blessing, you are blessed. Amen. So when you're being the blessing, your motivation to be generous comes out of your willingness to give to others, not your hopefulness of getting something back. You see, God's looking for that willing heart. God's looking for the willing heart. And how I know that a person has a willing heart is when they don't make statements like this: boy, if I had his money, I would give just like he gave. See, that's not how it works. You can't say, man, if I had as much money as they do, then I would sure be, I'd be a generous person. That's not how it works. A willing heart begins with the right motivation. The tender and what is used to exchange is of no importance. It's how much your heart is willing to give of your money, your talent, your time, your words. That's what it's all about. God isn't going to curse you if you don't, man, I got to pay my tithe. I got to pay that 10% so God doesn't curse me. God's not going to curse you. You're already living under a curse. It was the blood of Jesus that breaks that curse off of you. God doesn't work that way, tit for tat. I want to cultivate this willingness, this willing heart in all of you, because I want you to live that blessed life that comes out of a willing, generous heart. You know, here at our church, there's not any, you know, heavy-handed preaching. I don't get up here and rattle the offering plate, say, come on, this ain't, I've been there. I've sat through some services where I've sat in the pew and there wasn't enough in the offering, so they went for round two and said, we're going to do this again. I'm like, come on. Don't trust in the people, trust in God, you know? The resource, and encourage a willing, it's the willingness. And in our church, we don't do any heavy-handed stuff. I don't do any gimmicks. We're raising money for the Africa Project. You know, I heard when Chris said, we're going to try to raise $10,000, I heard some of you go, do you know how little $10,000 is to God? That is so that's insignificant. To some of us, wow, that's a lot of money. You're talking about the God who owns everything. It's nothing to Him. We're going to raise that money because we're willing to invest in a church, in Pastor Jimmy and Christina Kuo's church in Liberia, Africa. We're going to invest in that community of people that you will probably never know this side of heaven, and provide a clinic and a school for their children and a place of worship for them to come and to know Jesus. Let me tell you something. That is a willing investment that I will take any day, because God knows that He can supply every need according to His riches, not ours. He's just looking for a willing heart. I want to see people in this church see the need and give willingly to the need. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly. Not, oh, dadgum, I gotta take the offering again. Ah. Not under compulsion. I'm not going to take a 30-minute offering. Try to prime the pump. For God loves what? Say it. A cheerful giver. Some of you can't even smile and say that. Here's the great part. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, I love this, having all that you need, you will what? Abound. Abound. Do you know what that's the root word of? Abundance. Abundance. You will abound. Generosity moves the heart of God. And what God does is, when He sees that cheerful giver, when He sees that willing heart, God's up there looking around. He said, I'll make all my grace abound to you. And He's just out there, let's see, who can I bless today? Oh, look at you. You're one of those. Let me just pour my abundance upon your life. That's how it works. You can't be generous and keep score, okay? Because God can win in overtime whenever he wants. The second thing is this. You can't walk the second mile until you have walked the first. There's an older generation out there today hearing me who already know this. But to this generation that's a little bit younger than those, I want to tell you this. The idea that you have to have everything and you have to have it now is not always the best attitude to live by. Because when it comes to generosity, here's what you sound like if you think that. You begin to sound like a person who would give, like I said earlier, if they could, if things were different. If I had $100,000, I would give $10,000. But it starts exactly where you are. You see, you can't give the second mile until you have given that first mile. Are you hearing me? If you've got $10 and God calls you to give one and you can't give up that one, what makes you think if you had $100,000 that you would give the $10,000. You can't think of second mile giving until you have done first mile giving. You can't think of Africa Project giving until you're tithing. I knew I wouldn't get a whole lot of amens out of that this morning. I'm just telling you the truth. Because here's what I'm trying to tell you. I want you to live blessed. I want you to live blessed and not always wishing that you had more. Because with God, you always have enough. You have everything you need. Rebecca, listen to this. Rebecca had nothing in her possession but a jar and some water. And guess what? That's what she gave with. She didn't have much, Johnny. She wasn't asked to give anything but just a drink. And she gave what she, out of the resources that she had. Luke 16:10 says this, whoever can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much. Too many people think that if they can get much, then everything will be good. But God says, look, if I can trust you with what you have now, then I can trust you with what I bless you with. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. You see, it doesn't have anything to do with the tender. It doesn't have anything to do with your time, your money, your talent, your treasure, your words, whatever it might be. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with the heart. And the Lord watches how we handle our wealth, how we handle our time, how we handle our words. God is always watching how we handle those things. And it is a sowing and reaping principle that Rebecca completely understood. She said this. She said, all I have is a 2.5-gallon jar of water, but I will be faithful to use what I have. And so she gave the first mile. What's awesome is she didn't give before. After she got all the jewels, she gave before. She didn't give after she found out, oh, this is Abraham's son that I'm marrying. Isn't he a really wealthy guy? No, she did this before she found all that information out. You can't do second mile or second mile giving until you've walked the first mile. The third thing is this. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take what you have with you. I've never seen a U-Haul truck following a hearse in a funeral procession. Come on, somebody. Never seen one. Never seen it. It kind of reminds me of the story of this really wealthy guy. And he told his wife, he said, look, honey, I love my money. So he said, I want to take it with me when I go, when I die. He said, I want you, when I die, to take my money and I want you to put it in the casket with me. I want you to bury me with my money. She said, okay, honey, I'll do it. So a few years go by, he passes away. During the funeral service, the funeral director's at the end of the close. They're about to close the casket. She says, wait, just a second. She approaches the casket. She's got this small box. She walks up to her husband with tears in his eye, in her eyes. She places that small box on his chest. And the funeral director closes that casket. She walks back to the seat where she came from, and her friend says, she says, that was just absolutely incredible. She said, I know that, you know, that was one of his last wishes. She said, but I want to know, did you really put all of that money in there with him? She said, yes, I did. She said, I wrote him a check. Yeah, that'll get cash. Matthew 6, 19 and 20, I say this. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Let me tell you something. Jesus has just given you, some of you financial people, the greatest insider tip of all time. The greatest insider tip of all time. And he's saying all of this stuff that you've been collecting, it's okay, it's good. Let me tell you something. It's okay to have stuff. It's okay. God didn't say you couldn't have stuff. He said, don't let the stuff have you. You see, that's what he's saying. It's okay to have stuff. But here's the tip that Jesus gave. One day, all of that stuff will have a value of zero. How many of you have a TV that does not, it was the old turn knob, and there is no remote? How many of you have one of those TVs still? And you're using it, and you tell your wife to get up and change the channel? Are you serious? I don't even know where to go from that. How many of you still have a Walkman? If you don't know what that is, then you don't have one. How many of you still have a Walkman? How many of you still have, back in my day, in the 80s, we would skate to, we had boom boxes, okay? Anybody still got boom boxes that plays cassettes? You still got one, Rick? Do you skateboard to it? No? Okay. Because if you do, please call me. I'd like to come watch and use a video. Those things that seem like there's so much value, guess what? They have no value. Donnie, I hate to tell you this, but that's not a good investment. That TV is not worth very much. Except for the exercise, you get up out of your chair and go turn the knob, and then you come back and sit back down. Jesus says, look, those things that you invest in, you think are so big, so important in this life, one day they will be worth nothing. All the gold, all the silver, all the houses, all the cars, they'll be worth absolutely nothing. Little did Rebecca know that 2 hours, that one hot summer day, would make her the great, 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 grandmother of Jesus. I practiced that a while. 37 greats. She didn't know that, but she realized that the investment of that 2 hours was worth more than the 2 hours she gave. Because you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And then finally, this is the last Rebecca principle of generosity, is this. You can't wait for the feelings, because feelings follow actions. This one right here, as I studied this, let me tell you something. You could use this on every part of your life. Every part of your life. Because feelings will lie to you, okay? When you're being tempted, do you know what's happening? Your feelings are lying to you. Because you feel that you need that. You feel like it would make things better. You feel like that it's going to change things for the good. And your feelings are lying to you. But when you live by your feelings, you don't understand the reality that feelings are not always telling you the truth. They'll say things like, well, I just don't feel like the Lord's leading me to do that. Really? I wonder if Jesus felt like going to the cross. I would say no. He did it because he was committed to the will of the Father. You see, Rebecca most likely did not have the feeling. She is trying to get water for her family for the day. They made two trips to the spring or to the well and back to their house so that they could have water to drink. So Rebecca is not probably, when she gets there and she's all these camels, she's just feeling like, you know, I want to draw this water before it gets too hot, get back to the house and do my business. She didn't feel like watering all of those camels and spending hours just doing around those sticky, nasty things. But what did she do? She did it because she was committed in her heart to live a life of generosity. To give instead of get. To freely and be generous instead of looking so for what she could gain. She gave of herself. And so she took action first. She didn't feel like it, but she acted on who she was. There's so many people who get this verse that I'm about to read to you so backwards. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus says this. And people get this, I've heard preachers preach this backwards. The Bible says, in Matthew 6, 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's what the most of the time I hear this. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. That's not what the verse says. The verse says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Now, Pastor, what are you talking about? Where you act, where your commitments are, is where your heart is going to follow. Are you with me? What you've committed to, what you value the most in your mind, what you have created to be the value of your life, that's where your feelings will and your heart will follow. You'll be excited about that brand new car. You see, you'll be excited about those things because that's where your heart is. And that's okay. Get that new car, man. Do it. Just make sure that it doesn't get you. Your commitments are what define your feelings, not the other way around. We live our lives as Christians out of the decision that we have made a commitment to follow Jesus. There's some days that you're going to wake up and you're not going to feel like following Jesus. You're going to get with some friends and with some people and your feelings are going to lie to you and say, hey man, it's not going to hurt. Just go with the gang. Just do what everybody else is doing. It'll feel right. It'll feel good. You'll feel a part. You'll feel okay. You'll feel like you're a part of the gang. But your commitment is saying, no, you have committed to follow Jesus. And your feelings will fight against you because we have to understand that feelings don't lead us to the right place. Our commitments do. You can't wait for feelings to be generous. Feelings follow actions. You can't wait till you feel like you should give. You give because you've made a commitment to give. Following Jesus is not about feelings. It's about a covenant made with Him. Shannon and I, and I'm getting ready to close. We committed a long time ago, before we were ever married. We were raised in homes that taught us about living life generously. About a generous life is a meaningful life. I understand this principle is not something that I just recently discovered as I studied for this message. This is a principle that was birthed in me as a young boy. every time I would go mow a yard or something for somebody, and I'd make 20 bucks, when I'd come home, as I would pass by Dad's office, he'd say, "Hey, son, how was it?" "Good, Dad. Made 20 bucks. That's good." He said, "Just don't forget. The Lord helped you get that job. You need to honor him." Okay, I knew what that meant. First 2 bucks off the top. I remember as just a kid, we'd go to kids' church, and we would be, my mom would teach us, and Shannon's mom was the same way. They would teach us, don't go to worship the Lord unless you're going to bring something. Bring something. Don't just bring yourself and bring your worship. So I remember times we'd go to kids' church, and of course, there was incentives because it was boys against the girls. So we had, you know what I'm talking about. So the boys, you know, we'd have a little balance scales, the boys' bucket and the girls' bucket, and it was like this. I remember digging through the car seats to find quarters on the way to church to just try to find something to take to church to give. We've lived this principle. We live frugal lives. We don't blow and go. We just pray for God's blessing. And I'm just going to tell you this. God has blessed. He's blessed my life. And I don't apologize for God's blessing. I don't apologize for God's blessing. I've got things that don't work and I still pray over. This past week, I preached that message. I said, God always does the right thing. And then this week, knowing that I was going to talk about generosity and things like this, Monday, I spent 4 hours at the tax office. Let me just tell you something. That's like as bad as going to the dentist, okay? Working some things out with a vehicle. So I'm at the tax office. Come to find out, there was some taxes I had to pay that I didn't know I had to pay. End up having to do that. I was like, oh, this is not good. This is bad. Okay, I'll take care of it. I get home, and we got a small pool in our backyard. Shannon walks up. I was like, what's wrong with the, why isn't the pool pump working? She's like, I don't know. I walk out there, pool pump, motor, dead. Pool pumps are not cheap. I'm like, oh. I walk back in the house. Shannon's coming out of the garage, and this all happens on Monday, right after I said, God always does the right thing, and knowing that I'm preaching about a generous life is a meaningful life. She comes out of the garage. She says, why is there blood all over the garage floor? I was like, well, I ain't been killing hogs in there, so it must be the freezer. I walk out there, the freezer. All the meat. Some of it we saved. Had some good deer burgers. All that happens in that day. And you know what we did? We just smiled at each other, knowing, well, hey, we can tighten the waistband this month. Because we know that it's not going to change how we give. It's not going to change me. Because the God I serve can buy me 1,000 freezers if I need them. And he can make that pool water spin even if it doesn't want to spin. Funny thing is I'm just kind of a handy guy. I like to fix it myself. So me and Sawyer went out there and we started looking at amp probes. We changed the $30 capacitor. And I told Sawyer, I said, whenever we do this, I said, every time I work on something, whether it's a car or whatever, I said, I always pray at the end. And I asked the Lord to help this be the right thing. And I looked up, and I was still had a screwdriver, and I looked up, Sawyer's over there. I was like, there you go, buddy. Flip that switch. I was like, thank you. We're like giving high fives for Jesus right there. I was like, yeah, that's how it works, son. Because God takes care of us. Rebecca is a lady who's role in God's redemptive plan was huge. And it all started with just a generous heart. Just a generous heart. Let me close with this scripture. I've got some other things that I want to close with this. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. As Rebecca moves back up into the stands and she walks away and she's given us her principles, I believe that she would probably say this to us as she walked away. She says, look, whenever you give, always remember that you're giving to the Lord. And I'm talking about whether you're on the job, whether you're changing diapers. You're doing that for Jesus. You're teaching those little kids. You're doing that to the Lord. Going on that youth trip, you're doing that unto the Lord. You're giving those resources that God has helped you earn into that offering. You're giving to the Africa project to build it. You're giving that unto the Lord. It's all to the Lord. It's not to a church. It's not to a ministry. It's not to me. It's not to, you know, the elders. It's to the Lord. Matthew 25:40 says, "The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you've done for one of the least of these brothers, you did it for me." You opened that door that Sunday morning, you did that for me. Changed that diaper, you did that for me. You taught that class, you did that for me. You sang that song, you did that for me. One day, the Lord is going to look at you and he's going to say, "You bought that cup of coffee, that guy, you did that for me." If I could inspire you to do anything, to find meaning and purpose in your life, I would say this: a generous life is a meaningful life. So give your life away. Give your life away. I thank God for all the blessing that he's given me in this life. But you know what? I don't crave all those things. There's some theology that that's what we should crave on this. On this side is just all the extra stuff. Lord's going to bless you. I'm going to crave to be the first parking spot at Walmart. God's going to bless me. Well, maybe he does, but I don't crave all that stuff. What I crave is to earn the investment that I've made on the other side. And someday I'm going to see that investment. How many of you are ready to see that investment? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Generous life is a meaningful life. I want to thank you for hanging with me this morning. So to keep that in mind, and as you go away today, be generous with your words. Nobody, you don't even know what that just little word of encouragement might mean to that person. Be generous with your time. Stop, turn around, go back, and say, "Hey, can I help you? What can I... How can I help?" Give of yourself, because that's what makes life meaningful. Father, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful church. It's an incredible group of people. Lord, I pray that, God, that you would inspire us to have hearts that are willing to give ourselves away. To recognize, Lord, we start with this first mile, and Lord, you bless us to go to the second. Help us, Lord God, to be a church, Lord, that's known for its generosity. Lord, we don't know how important socks are until we don't have any. So I pray that you'd help us, Lord, and even the most insignificant seeming things, help us to be generous. Help us to recognize it. Father, bless this group of folks. Keep them. Let your face shine upon them, Lord. Give them peace and strength, Lord God, in the days, weeks, and years to come. In Jesus' holy name. Everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.